Ephesians 4, we've looked at the first six, and we're going to pick up at verse 7, go down to verse 16. We're only going to focus on 7 through 13 this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, 7 through 16. This is the holy word of God. Listen carefully. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. And the congregation said, amen. Well, to begin this morning, I just want to ask a question, if you like gifts or not. I actually have never met anybody who doesn't like gifts. So if you don't, please speak to me. I'm curious. Do you like gifts? I have this horrible habit that I so like gifts that I buy my own gifts and then inform my family what they got me, okay? And this year, I resisted this horrible habit and I gave them suggestions. And on my birthday, when I woke up, our tradition is that at breakfast, you get the cards and you get the gifts. And I woke up and I got the cards and I got the gifts and I thanked everyone and I went off to work. And when I came home at lunch, I was met by a very excited family because my actual gift had come. I had not known this. You see, they had bought me a gift that I'd really wanted. And it had a guaranteed delivery date. And when they realized that it wasn't coming on the guaranteed delivery date, they went out and bought more gifts so that I would have something to open on my birthday. I was pleased with what I'd got in the morning. And so you can imagine my surprise and delight to discover that I had another gift. Paul has revealed to us God's loving gift of Jesus Christ. It is through Jesus that we encounter the eternal, infinite, electing love of the triune God. And he has called us to walk worthily of that gift. Because we've received Christ, because we are united to him, because we are in his body, the church, we are to walk worthy of that gift. And as we saw, it means bearing with one another in love. Okay, that doesn't mean putting up, bearing, being willing to have fellowship even when there's friction, striving together for unity. And then as we saw last week, that unity is declared in those seven ones, and those seven ones have the triune God at the focus. We are to strive together for unity. And now Paul reveals that how we are helped in our striving for unity is through the gifts that Jesus gives to his body. So this morning, I want us to look at the giver of the gifts, then the gifts themselves, and then the purpose of the gifts. The giver of the gift is quite obvious, isn't it? It is Christ. And yet I want you to notice how Christ is portrayed. Because so often, we think of Christ meek and lowly, and that is good because that is what he was on this earth, but we forget that how the scripture also declares him to be is a conquering hero. And this is the focus here. It's not Jesus meek and lowly, it is Christ the victor. And you see that in verses 8 through 11, and Paul uses Psalm 68 as the backdrop for this image. Psalm 68 reveals God, the triune God, as the conquering hero. It would be a scene familiar to not only the Jews, but all in the ancient world. In Psalm 68, God the victor receives gifts from his vassals. Paul, however, adds a twist to this. He adds a twist to it that makes it contemporary for his audience, and it causes headaches for theologians. Instead of Christ receiving gifts from men, it is Christ who is the giver of gifts. And there's a debate, and it will remain until Jesus returns, as to why this is done and should Paul have done it. Some argue that Paul is quoting from a different translation, which we don't have. Others that Paul is paraphrasing. And still others insinuate that Paul really is mishandling Scripture. If this is a direct quote, there's no way around it, Paul changes the quote. Yet even in changing it, it still fits the theme and purpose of Psalm 68. God is the victor and receives praise and worship for his victory. In Paul's day, the victor, as they received praise and worship for their conquests, would give out gifts to their citizens to show their generosity. That was so important in the Roman Empire. If you wanted to be a Roman hero, you didn't just conquer, you were the generous conqueror. If we begin with God's word being God's word, that it is inspired by him, though written by human authors, much of the debate becomes unnecessary. Paul is not trying to undermine Scripture. Paul is not trying to destroy Psalm 68. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is not pitting the Holy Spirit against himself. Okay, that's just a foolish idea. Paul is referring to Psalm 68 about God being a victor and making it contextual for his generation. Christ, the victor of Psalm 68, gives gifts to his people, which all the Roman Empire would say, oh, you mean like Julius Caesar? You mean like Augustus? You mean like Tiberius? Oh, we get it. Christ the victor gives gifts to his people. And as Paul describes Christ as a victor, he describes Christ having ascended. And then he says that if Christ has ascended, it means that he has descended. And again, there's great debate on where Christ descended to. There are three common views. The first is what we read this morning from the ESV, is that It is Christ living under the law on this earth. The second is that descended refers to Christ literally going to hell. The problem with that is it goes against Scripture. The third view, which I think is the best, is that descended to the lower regions doesn't refer to earth, but to death. That Christ in his humiliation was not only under the power of the law, but under the power of death for a time. And when you take it that way, verses 9 and 10 actually summarize the Christ hymn found in Philippians chapter 2. It's an agreement with Scripture. Christ humbles himself and God the Father exalts himself above all because Christ was willing to absolutely humiliate himself for the sake of conquering his enemies. And so God exalts him. And who are his captives? It's not us. Christ's captives, as revealed in Scripture, are sin, death, and the devil. And as Jesus leads his enemies as captives, he bestows upon his people, his citizens, the church, gifts. He is the generous victor. He is the one who is so victorious that not only his enemies follow him in chains, follow him in submission to his rule, but he can give gifts to all his citizens. This is what you are to see. Christ the victor. The giver of gifts is Christ. And so what are the gifts? Now, no doubt you notice that gifts in this passage multiply. In verse 7, it speaks of Christ's gift. And then in verse 8, it speaks of gifts. There are several passages that speak of spiritual gifts. Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 are the main ones that we think of. And in this passage, we have to grasp, he's not speaking of individual spiritual gifts. That's not the point. He's speaking of offices in the church. The gifts in this passage are office bearers. And before we look at these gifts, you have to notice that the gifts are not merit-based. The gifts are given, they're not earned. The gifts are freely given to his people because he is victorious. And then verse 11 lists the gifts that Jesus gives to his people. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Again, in this list, what Paul is focusing on is the office bearers. It's the offices. And you have to notice that the offices that Paul wants you to focus on are the ones that deal with the Word of God. You'll notice deacon isn't listed. It's not that it's not a gift. It's not that it's a lesser office. Paul's focus here is on the ministry of the Word because the focus is on unity and how we achieve it. And as we've already seen in the first six verses, how we achieve unity is through knowing the triune God. Well, how do you know the triune God? Through the Word of God. Well, how do you know the Word of God? Through the gifts that Jesus gives. Notice, just an aside, notice that. Just by understanding that. The Christian life can never be me and my Bible alone. Can't be. Because Paul says you are to strive for unity. I need more than one person to be united to. And that unity has to be taught to me. And Christ says, I give you that unity and the teaching of unity through my church, through the offices that I give. Christian desperately needs the church. So let's look at these offices. And again, you're going to hear me say this over and over again. This verse is difficult to interpret. All of this is hard to interpret. This is. Do you remember Peter saying some of the things that the Apostle Paul writes are hard to understand? As you go through Ephesians, you go, I understand what Peter's talking about. And anyone who tells you, oh, I've got Paul figured out, they're greater than Peter. That should give you concern. Well, what is difficult about this passage? Well, first of all, how do you define these offices? You see, a common fallacy in interpretation is that one meaning of the word applies to every occurrence of that word. And when you do that, you ignore context and the intent of the writer. Take, for instance, the word here, apostles. Apostle in Greek simply means messenger. That's it. That's what the word means. So is Paul's intent here that every messenger is a gift of Christ? And hopefully you kind of smile on the inside, because that would be really silly. That would be ridiculous that it is that broad. And yet we also have the habit of completely narrowing apostle to only the 12. And when you do that, all of a sudden you run into problems because, for instance, in Acts 14, Barnabas is called an apostle. What do you do? Or in Romans 16, where Andronicus and Junia are noted among the apostles. See, the context in Greek plays a very important role in interpreting Scripture. And therefore, there's a reason why people wrestle with verses like this. When Paul says he gives apostles, what does he mean? Is it the broad sense? Or is it the narrow sense? Or is it in between? What does he mean? The same with prophets. Is it Old Testament prophets, or is it only men like Agabus mentioned in the New Testament? Evangelist is a little easier because we have two men who we know are called evangelists in the New Testament. We have Philip, and then we've got Timothy, who Paul says do the work of an evangelist. So with these two men, we can go, okay, we know what that is. An evangelist is a spreader of good news. An evangelist is one under the authority to spread the good news. That we grasp. But then we come to shepherds and teachers, and we come to a rule that you may not have heard of. It's called the Granville Sharp Rule, and it's okay if you've never heard of it. The Granville Sharp Rule states that in Greek, when there are two nouns connected with a chi, we translate that as and it only has one definitive article at the beginning, then the second noun modifies the first. So in other words, teacher should modify shepherd. And that sounds so simple. But Greek doesn't follow its own rules. For instance, we've encountered the Granville Sharp Rule already, I just haven't told you, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5, when it talks about apostles and prophets. But we don't call them apostle prophets. We say there are apostles and there are prophets. And so the debate is, well, if we don't follow that rule in Ephesians chapter 3, why do we follow the rule in Ephesians 4? Is this two offices or one? And I want you to hear that this is a debate that's not new. Augustine, Chrysostom said it's one office. Calvin says it's two offices. This is a debate going back and forth. Are they shepherd teachers, or are they shepherds and teachers? The debate will continue. How do we define these words? Right? Is Barnabas to be included in the apostles? Are the prophets only Agabus and such? Are shepherds and teachers the same or different? And these are great questions that we need to struggle with, that the church needs to continue to explore. And as we struggle with this, I want you to know what everyone agrees with. What everyone agrees with are that all these gifts are given to the church by Christ for the care and governance of the church through the proclamation of God's revealed word. Everyone agrees these gifts are given for the care and governance of the church through the proclamation of God's revealed word. Here's the purpose of all these gifts. I personally think that as you look at the ordering and based on what has come before, you can see apostles and prophets are foundational. They were needed until the completed canon, and then the apostles and prophets were no longer needed because we have the completed canon. Whereas evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, and yes, I hold that they're different offices, those three are still needed. For instance, our presbytery holds to that, and hopefully you're aware of this. Randy Lewin, what is his role in our presbytery? He is an evangelist. He is a proclaimer of the good news. Our presbytery has said to Randy, Windsor is where you are to go and proclaim the word of God. And we base that on Timothy's role. Timothy was not only to go and proclaim the good word, but he was to establish elders and deacons. He was to establish churches. That's what we hold evangelists do. They are sent out, acknowledged by the church, and sent out by the church to establish churches. Randy is an evangelist. Our presbytery, our synod, believes that the role of evangelist still continues. Shepherds and teachers, we hold that these offices still continue. It's interesting. Calvin ranks evangelists as higher than prophets because he linked it directly to the apostles. When we come to all these roles, we have to grasp that no matter what we think they are, their purpose is always the proclamation of God's word to bring unity to his church. When we come to look at shepherding, shepherd is interesting because today we would say that means caregiver. In the New Testament, we look to Christ as the great shepherd, and rightly so. And when we do that, we grasp shepherd has to be more than a caregiver. Christ as shepherd taught, he guarded, he ruled. The aspect of ruling in a shepherd is such that in Revelation 2, listen to how we translate it, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. Revelation 2:27, do you know what it literally says? And he will shepherd them with a rod of iron. But we've taken shepherd and put in rule because rule and shepherd are so linked in Scripture that one replaces the other. Peter therefore calls on elders to shepherd the flock. The teacher is rather self-evident. It's the noun of teaching. And you'll notice in all five, roles overlap. The apostles weren't allowed to say, I'm not a teacher, that's for that guy. No, the apostles taught. The teachers taught, the prophets taught, the shepherds taught, the evangelists taught, because the goal was the proclamation of the word of God so that the unity would grow within the church. No one is allowed to claim one of these gifts. The church isn't allowed to declare who has these gifts. Christ gives the gifts. The church recognizes his gifts. and the individuals use their gifting. You have to be aware of that. If you've ever wondered, why are ministers examined before they're ministers in our presbytery? We're examining them to see, is the gifting there? A man who says, I feel called to be a minister, is going to be examined by us to see, has Christ given this gifting? The church isn't allowed to say, you are to be a shepherd. You can't do it. The individual is not allowed to say, I am going to be a shepherd. No. They humbly come before one another and say, has Christ given this? And together they examine and they rely on the Spirit to reveal, has Christ given this gift? The giver of gifts is always Christ. His gifts in this passage are the office bearers who oversee the church through the ministry of this word, and that brings us to the purpose of these gifts. And verses 12 through 13 reveal the purpose of Christ's gift. Again, we come to a difficult passage. So I'm going to read to you two translations. First, the ESV, verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up the body of Christ. The ESV translates verse 12 to say that the gift's purpose is to equip the saints for ministry, which builds up the body. Today, this is the most popular way of interpreting this verse, but it's not the traditional way. In this interpretation, the ministry of the word equips the local body to do the ministry. Many popular preachers stress this. All in the body must be involved in ministry. It's not up to the pastor or the elders alone to do the work of the church. This is very true. You can find it in other passages. I would argue that's not the point here. I would argue for the traditional view, which is this, from the New King James, for the equipping of the saints, comma, for the work of the ministry, comma, for the edifying of the body of Christ, comma. Now, why am I stressing that? Because the traditional view holds that the ministry of the word has a threefold purpose. The first purpose is to equip saints. And notice that it's open-ended. You may be tempted to say, well, equip for what? And Paul's answer through the rest of the letter is for life. The ministry of the word is to equip saints for life. These gifts are also then given for the work of ministry. The primary purpose of the church is the proclamation of God's word. Mercy ministries and educational ministries in a church are great. I'll even put are fantastic, are needed, are a must. You can add exclamation points behind everything I've said. But that's not the primary purpose of the church. The primary purpose of the church is Christ proclaimed. And how is Christ proclaimed? Through the ministry of the word. Our shorter catechism stresses this in the answer to the 89th question. Listen to the answer. The Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. Did you hear how important the ministry of the word is? Convincing and converting sinners. As Presbyterians, we believe that happens primarily under the ministry of the word. We want sinners in our churches to be under the ministry of the word so that God will save them. The ministry of the church, the primary ministry, is to proclaim Christ, and that is primarily done through the ministry of the Word. And then the threefold purpose ends with this: edifying the body, or as our catechism states in that 89th answer, building them up in holiness and comfort. Here is sanctification, building you up in holiness and comfort. The threefold purpose of the ministry of the Word is what God uses to bring unity and maturity to the church, as verse 13 declares. As we grow in unity, we are going to mature together in Christ. And Christ gives his gifts, the ministry of the Word, to bring the church to maturity. And maturity is revealed by our unity and by our knowledge of Jesus Christ. Our maturity will be revealed as we become more and more like Christ. As Christ delighted to do his Father's will, so will we. As Christ was gentle and lowly, so will be his church as we grow in maturity. Christ, the victor, gives his church the ministry of the Word so that we grow in maturity, so that we leave superstition, so that we leave elementary thinking, so that we strive together for unity. And as we see these gifts that Christ gives, we grasp how essential the church is for a believer. I will never become mature in Christ on my own. God never intended it to be only me and my Bible. This is gloriously good. But God made me a part of his body. And that means I'm a part of a local body, so that I am under the ministry of the Word, being transformed by the Holy Spirit, being changed, being convicted of sin, being convinced that his righteousness is now mine, being able to love and be loved. You know, I'm sure that there are some of you here that the purpose you are here is for God to tell you you're actually lovable. You would be amazed at how many people I meet who actually struggle with the concept of not loving, but being lovable. It will only happen in the church, under the ministry of the Word, where we're challenged to bear with one another, where we're challenged to hang out, where we're challenged to delight in God with each other. And as we do so, we will mature. And as you mature, you're going to discover you need the church all the more, because you're part of Jesus' body. Do you wake up in the morning and discover that you've got a spare ligament just laying in your bed that just snuck out? Right? It's ridiculous. And yet, how many in today's church think that way? We need the body because we're part of it. And the ministry of the Word is what matures the body. Every cell needs the ministry of the Word. And it's only in the church that we find it. How we will bear with one another in love, how we will strive together for unity, is not merely practicing it, but by receiving the gifts that Christ has given us. Christ has given us good gifts. Will we use them? Christ has given us gifts so that we mature. Will we submit ourselves to them? May God continue to bless the ministry of the Word in Trinity so that we gain maturity in Christ. Let us pray. O most merciful, holy God, I praise you and thank you for Christ the Victor giving his good gifts to his beloved people. I praise you, God, for the ministry of the Word, for the apostles and prophets, for the evangelists, for the shepherds and teachers who you use, who you appoint, so that we grow in Jesus Christ into the fullness of who he is, delighting in his person and work and becoming mature believers. Oh, Father, we rejoice in the ministry of the Word you've given to Trinity, and we ask that for years and generations to come, you will be pleased to continue that ministry of the Word so that many grow into the mature manhood of Christ Jesus our Lord. We ask these things in your Son's most precious name. Amen.